السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
Every Ahmadi who considers himself to have entered the bayat of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam undertakes an oath to a spiritual, moral, educational and doctrinal enhancement. And in this age, Alladhi Almighty has bestowed upon us the blessing of MTA. Thus, community events, conventions and sermons, and above all in terms of the bayat, hundreds of thousands of Ahmadis participate in the International Bayat Ceremony through MTA and its online platforms. Thus, every Ahmadi, whether he or she is a born Ahmadi, or has entered Ahmadiyyat after having done the Bayat, cannot claim that they were unaware of the pledge of Bayat. Thus, what is required is that after having done the bayat, we should endeavor to learn its particulars and that we keep the pledge of bayat before us. From among the conditions of bayat, even if we were to keep the conditions related to moral enhancement before us, then an exceptional improvement and uplifting can take place in our moral standards, social relations, business affairs, day-to-day dealings, domestic, and also family affairs as a whole. However, there are many amongst us who are far away from those standards which the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam desires to see in us. Regarding this, in the conditions laid out by the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam, the matters towards which he has drawn our attention are, for instance, as follows. That one shall not lie, one shall not be cruel, one shall refrain from dishonesty, one shall not permit oneself to be carried away by passions, one shall under the impulse of any passions cause no harm to people in general, and Muslims in particular, neither by one's tongue nor by one's hands. One shall not be arrogant, one shall be humble, One shall always live one's life amiably, and one shall endeavor to benefit mankind in general. If we were to pay heed to these matters, then as I have mentioned, we can raise our moral standards and we can also inculcate high morals in ourselves. In fact, not only can we attain high morals, rather we can attain its highest possible standard. However, if we analyze, we will see that even amongst us, there is an alarming number of people who, despite the pledge of bad, do not act upon these matters. As long as we are not personally faced with such situations wherein we have to sacrifice our own rights or undertake difficulties in order to exhibit high morals, we very emphatically claim that we should indeed exhibit such high morals. And also that one who does not do so is very cruel. However, when we are directly affected, then the majority amongst us forget these morals. If and when the need arises, they twist their words in such a way that they become void of truth and come close to falsehood. At times, some people, in order to seize their rights, even commit cruelty. And at times, some people commit dishonest actions and dishonestly present false witnesses in order to save themselves. And if not with hands, then at least most inflict pain upon others with their tongues in order to achieve their goals. Arrogance takes over instead of exhibiting humility. And at times, arrogance is also shown to varying degrees. When certain matters relating to qaza, i.e. jurisprudential affairs, are presented before me, I have observed that rather than trying to establish the truth and identify the lies, instead, people display such stubborn attitude in order to win their rights that one is astounded. Instead of establishing their businesses on the foundation of truthfulness, they are more inclined towards obtaining personal interests. Furthermore, the appointed lawyers by both parties make such false claims, which are based on lies, simply to demonstrate their professional skills and in order to prove their superiority. Whether they are issues relating to transactions or those relating to the dispute between a husband and wife, or issues of any other nature, they are prolonged due to the lawyers. Thus, Ahmadi lawyers, as well as both parties, must give preference to their pledge of bayat and the fear of Allah the Exalted over their personal interests. It It is obvious that conflicts merely arise at a time when grievances and complaints are raised and when ill thoughts are developed, whether they are correct or false, or just or unjust. At such a time, it is the duty of a believer, for the sake of acquiring the pleasure of Allah the Exalted, to develop kindness within himself and present his issues to the system of the jurisprudence board of the Jamaat instead of prolonging these disputes and being stubborn. Furthermore, the objective should be that we are brothers and we must live together with love and affection by removing these misunderstandings or the just or unjust grievances. However, if the person upon whom it is binding to offer the due right of the other individual and the person who is to receive his due right, if both possess a stubborn nature, then whether it is a system of the Jamaat, the judiciary, or even the court of law of the government, the issue will never be resolved, regardless of what just decision they may pass. Appeals are continuously submitted from one court to the other. Furthermore, if the five-panel board of the jurisprudence board passes a decision against one party, then at times, the one upon whom it is binding to offer the due rights to the other party usurps its rights and does not fulfill them or does not accept that decision. Or at times, they write to me that we have greatly been wronged and that you should personally look into this matter. And these complaints never come to an end. In truth, as I have mentioned, this is expressed due to their ego and stubborn attitude. Thus, if we wish to resolve these conflicts in the best possible manner, then we must refrain from such stubborn attitudes. And as a matter of fact, at times, in order to end conflicts, even if one is in the right, he must be lenient towards the other party when obtaining his due rights. Furthermore, he must also partially sacrifice his due rights at times. What does Allah the Exalted teach us with regards to this? Allah the Exalted states, that is, and if any debtor be in straitened circumstances, then grant him respite till a time of ease, and that you remit it as charity shall be better for you, if only you knew. You must realize that such compelling circumstances can also befall you. Furthermore, and above everything else, you must also realize that Allah the Exalted grants us concessions in many of our dealings. If Allah the Exalted, who is omnipotent, begins to punish us in our dealings, we will have no place of refuge. Therefore, it is necessary for us to deal with others with gentleness and leniency. This is a general guidance for our daily dealings and in our businesses, and also for loans and the repayments of these loans. And this should always be remembered. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, also repeatedly drew the attention of the believers to the fact that you should act with mercy and kindness in this world, as in return, God the Exalted will also have mercy upon you in heaven. We should always remember that we will also be held accountable one day. And if Allah the Almighty begins to judge us merely upon the reality of our affairs, then salvation will become very difficult. Thus, in order to absorb the mercy and forgiveness of Allah the Exalted, we must demonstrate mercy and kindness in our dealings with one another in this world, rather than merely demonstrating harshness, punishment, and the concern for our personal rights. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has given glad tidings of rewards to those receiving the repayment of a loan, who treat those repaying the loan with kindness. In a narration, it is mentioned that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said that if a person wishes to receive the repayment of a loan from an individual, and he gives him further respite after the agreed upon time of returning the loan, then every day of respite will be counted as charity for him. On another occasion, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said that charity and almsgiving removes your trials, difficulties, and hardships. Hence, what a great transaction this is, that by granting respite to your brother, you become the recipient of rewards, and which also safeguards us from many trials and difficulties. Thus, Allah the Exalted does not leave even the smallest of virtue unrewarded. If we remember this golden advice of the Holy Quran and keep in mind the statement of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, then it will lead to establish a peaceful society. Subsequently, disturbances will not spread, and neither will disputes ever be prolonged, and nor will those institutes that are responsible for the implementation of these decisions be affected adversely. Instead of resolving these disputes, they can make schemes for more constructive works. The jurisprudence board will also not incur any unnecessary loss of resources. And although the jurisprudence board has been formed merely for the purpose of passing decisions, however, if both parties adopt a gentle attitude towards accepting the decision, then it will not cause any unnecessary loss of resources. And at times, other issues are affected due to the prolongation of one issue, and thus those will also not be affected. Furthermore, the two parties that go to the judiciary or the courts and have to bear the costs of lawyers will subsequently also be spared from doing so. However, at times, they are so stubborn that they tolerate the loss of their wealth, but their desire is that the decision to be made in their favor, and that every possible effort may be made in regards to it. Furthermore, as I have mentioned, some people and some parties also write to me that you should now look into this matter. Hence, if they were free from stubbornness and their egos, then my time would also be spared from being wasted in these trivial matters. At times, when I make a decision regarding two parties, after looking into the matters, and the decision made is not to their desire, then they remain stubborn upon their claim. They remain firm on their claim that they were in fact in the right. They remain stubborn on the fact that the decision be made in our favor and to not show any leniency towards the other party. At times, despite my clear letters, they write to me in the third or fourth month saying that we wrote to you with regards to our matters and we are in the right. Therefore, the decision should now be reassessed and we should be given our due right. I do not say that the decisions of the jurisprudence board are 100% correct, but nonetheless, they are correct 80 or 85% of the time. Furthermore, these decisions are correct in light of the evidence and proof that is presented. And even if they are incorrect, their intention cannot be doubted. These people pass the decisions with pure intentions.
Bir
Therefore, if a party believes that it is in the right, yet the decision is passed against it, then the jurisprudence board or the judge should not be criticized for this. Some people develop a habit of making these accusations. The jurisprudence board has passed decisions according to the facts. Therefore, if there is any ambiguity regarding a decision, or if any of the two parties has any doubt with regards to it, then upon the request of the party, I at times ask for the file and personally look into it. However, as I have mentioned, that the decisions are mostly correct and doubts and uncertainties are merely developed due to their ill thinking. Thus, one should refrain from ill thinking, as this opens the path to another vice. In jurisprudential matters, be they monetary transactions, trade, or domestic issues, each one of them becomes a matter of financial dealings, whether directly or indirectly. Some are payments of the dowry or other payments of goods, and disputes between husband and wife and transactions are more or less always involving financial dealings. In any case, the financial aspect somewhere along the line gets involved in disputes. And the general rule for providing ease plays a part in every affair to some extent. In regards to domestic issues and trade issues, often there is a demand for money. For example, as I have stated, that in domestic affairs, there is the payment of the dowry. This too is a type of loan for which the husband is responsible. However, at times the girl's family sometimes allocate the dowry higher than the status of the man. On one side, the man is obligated to pay off the debt, as the dowry is a kind of a loan. And on the other hand, the girl's family exceeds its limits by allocating the dowry very high, so that in some way he may be constrained. And this is difficult for him to pay. And in fact, it isn't just difficult for the second party to pay, but it is unable to pay. Therefore, keeping the situation of the man in mind, if the jurisprudential board reduces the dowry, then the other party starts raising allegations. Similarly, when it comes to the direct matters of loans in transactions, if the jurisprudential board allocates the installments according to the situation, then still the other party has objections. When we Ahmadis tell the world of a peaceful society, then we too should be trying to establish harmony in all our affairs in society. What was the conduct of the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in their affairs? We see a glimpse of this in one incident. Regarding Hazrat Abu Qatada, it is said that a Muslim was indebted to him, and whenever he would go to him to request the money, he would hide from him. One day he went to him and learnt from the man's son that he was in the house. So he began calling him by saying that, "I know you are in the house, therefore it is futile to remain in hiding. Come out and speak to me." When that man came out, he asked him why he was hiding, to which he replied that, "In truth, I am very poor these days, and in terms of wealth, I am in a very bad situation." And on top of that, I have a large family with many children whose needs I must also fulfill. Upon hearing this, Hazrat Abu Qatada asked, "Is it really as you say?" He answered, "By God, this is my situation." And hence, he forgave him the entire loan. Thus, this was the conduct of the believers, which is one of kindness for one another, and which spreads love and affection, through which an atmosphere of peace is established. Nonetheless, there is mention of the circumstance of the one repaying the loan as well, that he was neither stubborn nor extravagant in his spending. Instead, he was fully aware and embarrassed that he couldn't repay the loan, and for this reason he went into hiding, but he never said that he would not repay the loan. Whereas nowadays, such cases are brought forward, which are completely contrary to this, where a loan is taken, and then they try to prove they never did so. Thus, a peaceful society will only be established with the good behavior of both parties. That is, by providing ease if you are the one who grants the loan and is seeking its repayment. And alternatively, if you are the one who has to repay, then by being responsible and showing concern for its repayment. Hence, by taking the bayat of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam, we must also instill this realization within ourselves. Whether the jurisprudential board decides to provide ease or to not make it binding on someone to pay or not, however, the one owed must display benevolence. And equally, the one repaying must be responsible and make exerted efforts to pay it back. There is an incident of one who did not repay what was owed and showed impudence. Hazrat Muslim radiyallahu ta'ala anhu relates that there was a court case for a tenant's house in Qadian. The tenant would not leave the house, and the owner of the house did not live in Qadian. In fact, he worked in the army and would come to visit Qadian for a few days in the year. Hazrat Muslim radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states that he said to him that you work in the army and only stay in Qadian for 15 to 20 days. In such a short period of time, you could stay in the guest accommodation in the Langar Khana in Darul Ziyafat or at the house of one of your friends. However, there is a shortage of houses here at the moment, and so if you remove your tenant only for you to remain for a few days, then he will be much inconvenienced. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu then gave him the example of the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, who donated their property to the oncoming guests. But you, on the other hand, will remove someone out of your house who lives there for 11.5 months, just for you to stay 10 to 15 days. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu relates that he was very affected by what I said. To this he replied, that Hazur, what you say is correct. It is my mistake to put him in inconvenience. However, you should also ask the tenant if he has paid me the rent for the last 8 months, as it is due to this why I decided to remove him from my house. Upon hearing this, Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said to the landlord that your reason is valid and it is not your fault at all. In fact, it is the fault of the one who brought the case forward and did not mention that he had not paid the rent for the previous months. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu then states that I was in a strange situation when I was trying to soften the heart of the landlord, but he uttered such a thing, to which I had no reply. Had the other party paid the rent, then the decision I had made would have stood. But he did not pay the rent and wanted to keep control of the house. Hazrat Muslim radiallahu ta'ala anhu states that at the time I found myself in a very strange situation. Like the Pathan, who once heard somewhere that the one who makes someone recite the kalima, i.e. the declaration of faith, will enter paradise. And so he got hold of a Hindu to make him recite the kalima. The Hindu replied that I am a Hindu, what interest would I have in the kalima? However, he replied that if you do not recite it, I will take out my sword and kill you. In the end, the Hindu said, okay, teach me the kalima. However, the Pathan replied that you recite it, I do not want to recite it. The Hindu said, how can I recite it? How do I know what it is? You are a Muslim, so you recite it to me, and you should know it as you are a Muslim. The Pathan then replied that I do not know it. My fortune has let me down today. Otherwise, I would have made you recite it and would have gone to paradise. Hazrat Muslim radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states that in the same way, I gave advice to the landlord and softened his heart. And when his heart became soft, he said such a thing which left my words where they were. If the other party had paid the rent and had not deprived the other of his rights, then I would have made the landlord recite the kalima. Hence, the believers should be active in fulfilling the rights of others. There isn't just one incident, but there are many. Therefore, when cases go to the jurisprudential board or are presented to the Khalifa of the time, everything should be based on truthfulness instead of later allowing the Khalifa of the time to be embarrassed by his words. You should endeavor to protect him from being embarrassed. As I have mentioned, there are many cases. In some cases, where even if we moderate the behavior of the one who owes the right, however, the behavior of the one who is owed does not allow for the case to go forward. Then there is the objection that we have not been treated with kindness. I shall present some instructions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, with regards to what is needed to establish a harmonious society. And what type of harmonious society should be established, and how two parties of Muslims should fulfill the rights of one another. In regards to this, whilst praying for the ones who provide ease in the affairs of one another, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, states, may Allah have mercy on the one who provides ease when he trades and when he requests the payment of his loan. Then the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, gave glad tidings to the ones who provide ease and urged others to it as well when he said, God Almighty will cause that man to enter paradise who provides ease when he buys and when he sells, and when he gives a loan, and when he requests for the payment of his loan. Thus, just on this basis, he will be made to enter paradise. Then, in another narration, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, states, whoever grants respite to the indebted poor person in the payment of his loan, or forgave him, then on the Day of Judgment, when there will be no shade except for the shade of Allah the Almighty, Allah the Almighty will grant him shade under his throne. Then, relating an incident in regards to Allah the Almighty's forgiveness for a person, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated, there was a trader who used to give out loans to people. However, if he noticed someone who was destitute, he would tell his employees to pardon him, as Allah the Almighty may also forgive us for our shortcomings. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, further states, As a result of this practice of his, Allah the Almighty forgave him for his shortcomings. Thus, those who have the opportunity should try as best to their means available to create ease for people, instead of quarreling and arguing and wasting time and resources by going to the courts. However, Islam does not only state that those who give loans and those seeking its repayments should be the only ones who should create ease and comfort. In fact, Islam wishes to create an atmosphere wherein it removes the enmity within the hearts and establishes peace, and thus reminds both parties of their respective responsibilities. Therefore, it also gives a lot of guidance to those who are responsible for repaying someone. The example cited by Hazrat Muslimah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and there are various other examples as well that come to light, where people unnecessarily prolong and delay the repayments of a loan. And the Nizam-e-Jamaat, i.e. the administration of the Jamaat, does not and cannot take the side of such people. Otherwise, if it did, then that will allow those who violate the rights of others to freely do so without any restraints. And consequently, instead of peace in society, it will be plagued with disorder and unrest. Among the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam's conditions of the bayt is that he or she shall refrain from creating disorder. And so, regarding this, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has advised us, as it states in one of the narrations, that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "It is a great injustice if a wealthy person does not repay his debts and presents all sorts of excuses. If you are told to pursue and follow up a person who presents such excuses, then you should do so." In other words, one should strongly urge him and force him to repay the loan. In this case, there is no need to provide any relaxation, because the other party has the means to readily repay it. In fact, as I mentioned, that if such measures are not taken, then those who usurp and violate the rights of others will become even bolder. Furthermore, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has stated, "One who has to repay a loan, but delays its repayment by presenting trivial excuses, becomes deserving of losing his reputation and of punishment." Thus, it is the duty of the Nizam-e-Jamaat, i.e. the administration of the Jamaat, to punish such individuals who usurp the rights of others and then fail to comply with the administration. Therefore, if those who do not comply with the ruling of the jurisprudence board and usurp the rights of others and are handed up with punishment, then there should be no expression of indignation from them as to not being treated leniently. The Prophet of Allah has given the right to the Nizam-e-Jamaat, i.e. the administration of the Jamaat, to hand out a punishment to such individuals, and even the law of the land punishes such people. Then, regarding those who do not repay their debts, there is an instruction of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, which serves as a great warning and instills fear within a person. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, states, "If a person takes a loan with the intention of repaying it, then Allah the Almighty Himself will create the means for him to repay it." However, if a person takes a loan with the intention of consuming it all and destroying it, then Allah the Almighty Himself will destroy him. Thus, if one's intentions are pure, then Allah the Almighty shall create the means and provisions for its repayment, or He will soften the heart of the ones who gave the loan. However, if one has ill intentions, then Allah the Almighty punishes such a person. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would generally not offer the funeral prayer of a person who was in debt, and his wealth and money available to him was not enough to repay it. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, also used to read a prayer to safeguard himself from taking a loan. In fact, he associated kufr, i.e. disbelief, and the taking of loans. In one of the narrations, a companion states that he heard the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, state that I seek refuge with Allah from kufr, i.e. disbelief, and loans. Someone submitted to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that, O Messenger of Allah, will the taking of loans be likened to kufr, i.e. disbelief? The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, yes. This is further explained from another narration by Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, in which she states, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, used to recite the following prayer in his salat, that, O Allah, I seek refuge with you from sins and taking loans. Someone said, O Messenger of Allah, you seek so much protection from taking loans. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, when a person owes a debt, then he utters falsehood when he speaks, and after making a pledge, then breaks it. Thus, this is the reason to seek protection from this, and those who take loans should try their utmost to not take loans. However, if they do take a loan, then they should be concerned about its repayment. And they should also pay serious focus towards fulfilling the rights of others, which in fact is like a debt that is owed to the other person. After the ruling of the jurisprudence board, if one wants their debt to be forgiven, then they should request this from the other party, who they owe the debt to, because it is only they who can forgive it or create any relaxation in regards to it. Therefore, the members of the Jamaat need to pay a lot of attention towards this. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, has given advice in this regard. Many people write to me regarding debts, therefore they should follow this advice. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, states, firstly, do a lot of istighfar, i.e. seek forgiveness from Allah the Almighty. Secondly, stop overspending or spending aimlessly. Often those who take loans are most of the time doing so because they spend without any care and are increasing their desires. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I then states that thirdly, even if you have a small amount of money, then you should pay it towards the repayment of the loan. If one receives a small amount of money from somewhere, they should try their utmost to pay it towards the repayment of their loan after spending it on their essential needs. One can either continue to save it on the side or regularly pay it towards the loan in installments. But in any case, even if one only receives a very small amount or saves it, one should undergo difficulties if they have to save that money and repay their debt. Some people take loans for pleasure, and this is also deemed as spending aimlessly. An individual wrote to me saying that I own a car, but I prefer such and such model. However, I do not have enough money to buy it. Therefore, can I take a loan from the bank to buy that car? If someone takes a loan once, they will eventually become further immersed in it. Therefore, one should refrain from such vain desires. Similarly, many youths have started businesses without any experience. They take certain sums of money from people from their business, yet due to their inexperience, the business crashes, and they not only become helpless themselves, but they also waste other people's money. These people, i.e. the youth, should be more careful, and the people who give their money should think twice about giving such personal loans, rather than making complaints or filing a case against them afterwards. Subsequently, those that wish to put their money towards a business, they lose their own money, as does the poor helpless individual who took the money. In fact, he is not helpless. Rather, sometimes people take money with ill intentions. And then they are embroiled in court cases, which results in their disgrace and humiliation. Nevertheless, we should avoid these things so that we can create a peaceful environment around us. May Allah the Almighty enable us to inculcate the true spirit of a believer within ourselves. And may we create a peaceful society. And may we adopt the highest of morals and etiquettes that are expected of us by the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, and which are mentioned in the Holy Quran and have been reiterated to us by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر